Anybody ever had a hard day in the last 30 days? And I want to remind you, because we're going to be closing out this study today, that Hezekiah is being threatened by the king of Assyria, and he's in the middle of a crisis. And he turns to God in prayer. And we are dissecting his prayer to learn how to pray right. And so this encounter is written in the Bible in part to teach us how to pray in the midst of a crisis. In the midst of a crisis. Y'all need to learn how to pray when all hell breaks loose in your life. Not just when you get paid, not just when things are going right, but when things are going wrong, y'all need to learn how to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and how to approach God for your victory in your battle. Someone say amen to that. So we're going to read Isaiah 37, verse 14, and it reads like this. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. That was a threatening letter that he got. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open up your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we open up your word this morning to learn and to study that ultimately we might obey it. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. My brothers and sisters, as we conclude this study today on battle prayer, I want to remind you of the definition that I set before you of prayer so that kind of you can kind of follow along with how we're kind of discussing this aspect of prayer. And so don't forget that prayer is co-laboring with God to help manifest his will on earth. I want you to think about that in terms of prayer. When you go forth to pray to God, and you go to pray when you wake up, or you go to pray when God puts it upon your heart, that prayer is co-laboring with God to help manifest his will on earth. And we stress the part of co-laboring. We stress the part of co-laboring because when you study biblical prayer, generally speaking, there's always a level of intensity to biblical prayer. There's a level of intensity that is included in biblical prayer. For example, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayer and petition with fervent cries and tears. Did you catch that? Fervent cries and tears. There's always a level of intensity when it comes to biblical prayer. Again, in Colossians 4, verse 12, Paul describes a brother's prayer, and he says this. He says, he is also wrestling in prayer for you. He's wrestling in prayer for you. Do you see the level of intensity? There's a wrestling aspect of prayer. There's a high level of intensity in biblical prayer. When you pray, you ought to be praying with all your heart. You ought to be praying with all your might and all your soul. Someone say amen to that. Now, I was kind of preparing for this and thinking about this idea, and as I was coming to church today, the Lord dropped a nugget in my heart to share with the body of Christ today as it relates to intensity, as it relates to having your full heart in your prayer. And the Lord put it in my heart. He said this. He says, if my people would pray as intense as they complain. Y'all didn't hear that, huh? Y'all didn't hear that. I was driving to church this morning thinking about this idea, and the Lord dropped a nugget in my heart. And he said, if my people would pray as intense as they complain, because y'all know how we get sometimes when we start to complain. We sweat sometimes. We put energy up when we complain. We point the finger when we complain. We write on Facebook when we complain. He said, if my people would pray as intense as they complain, they'd be shaking some mountains up in here, moving some things, rearranging some things. So my brothers and sisters, I want to just remind you that as we go into 2019, God wants to do more in your family's life. He wants to do more in your spiritual life. He wants to do more with you in 2019. He wants to do more in your community in 2019. He wants to do more in your marriage in 2019. But he has chosen to work to the extent that you pray. He has chosen to work to the extent that you pray. And remember, we're challenging you to up your intensity in your prayer. So away with the pretty little prayers. Away with the pretty little prayers. And let's up our intensity when we call upon the name of the Lord. Now, it's so important that we learn how to pray right. Someone say right. It's so important that we get prayer right. Right. It's important that prayer, that we pray the right way. Touch your neighbor and say, get it right. Yeah, get it right. So important to pray. Because if you're going to pray, you might as well pray right. Right? Some of us, you know, we have battled the flesh and we've battled the enemy just to pray. We won that battle to pray. But a lot of us, we're not praying right. And it's a testimony to pray. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, we battled our flesh. Now we're getting down. Now you need to learn how to pray right. Are you following along? We got to learn how to pray right. And as we study Hezekiah's prayer, he kind of sets forth this model on how to pray right. And we're going to look, I'm going to kind of dissect his prayer, and I'm going to give you some insight on how to get it right. Are you ready? Here's the first thing that I want us to see in Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah prays with precision. Someone say precision. Now look at verse 15 and 16. It says, then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts. Now remember, Hezekiah is threatened with a battle. He's threatened with a battle, and part of his battle strategy is to be specific in prayer. He prays with precision. Someone say precision. Now he's specific in his prayer. Notice this. He calls upon the Lord of hosts, which is a specific aspect of God and who he is. I want you to notice who he calls upon. He doesn't just call upon God. He doesn't just call upon Jehovah, but he calls upon this name, the Lord of hosts. That's a specific aspect of God that Hezekiah needs at that time. Now, before I break down what is the Lord of hosts means, I need to stress the importance of being specific with your prayers. I want you to be more specific when you go to God in prayer, because the reason why many of our prayer life is weak is that our prayers are too general. Our prayers are too vague. And I want to challenge you this morning, away with the general prayers, away with the vague prayers. God wants you to be specific in your request to him. Are you following along? Now, I want to give you an example of vague prayers, and this is going to challenge some of your thinking, because that's just what I come to do, is just challenge the way you think and see if we line up with the Bible. So let me give you examples of vague prayers. Are you ready for this? Here's the first example. Lord, help me. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? So praise the Lord that you're praying. Praise the Lord that you're praying. Now it's time to get specific in your prayers. Here's another example of a vague prayer. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Here's another example of a vague prayer. Lord, please work in my life. Lord, please work in my life. Now listen, those sound good. They sound good, but they're too vague to be effective. Are you following along? They're too vague to be effective. We need to be praying specific prayers for specific people to meet specific needs. We need to start praying with specificity, with precision. Now listen to this. Specific prayers are like guided missiles. They're like guided missiles. How would you know if you hit your target if you're not specific? How would you know if you hit your target if you're not specific? How will you ever know if your prayer was answered if you're not specific? So I want to challenge you. Away with the general prayers. Away with the vague prayers. They sound good, but they're not effective. God wants you to be specific. Don't be intimidated nor afraid to be specific with your prayer requests before God. So I'll give you an example. When we set forth the chair challenge that we were doing for a couple months, we didn't just come to the congregation and say, hey, we need chairs. Our prayer wasn't, oh, Lord, bless us with chairs. No, that wasn't our prayer request. We evaluated how many, chairs that we needed across two campuses, and we came up with a number. And we came forth and we said, Lord, we're praying for 600 to 700 chairs. What are we doing? We're being specific, because the more you're specific, the more God will get the glory and the honor when that prayer is answered. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? God gets more glory and honor when you're specific in your request, because your testimony is more specific. Man, listen, I prayed for God to heal my leg, and he healed my leg, versus I prayed to God to help me, and then what happens? Lord wants us to be specific in our prayer. Jesus even taught us to be specific. In Luke chapter 18, the Bible tells of a story of a blind man who heard Jesus was walking down the street, and he asked the people around them, he said, what's happening? What's happening? And they told him that Jesus was walking down the street. And so this blind man in Luke chapter 18, he yells out, he says, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. And you know how Jesus responded? You know how Jesus responded? In Luke chapter 18, verse 41, Jesus actually said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now listen to my brothers and sisters. Jesus had enough discernment to know the man wanted to see. Jesus had enough discernment to know that the man wanted to be able to see. So the question that Jesus asked is not for Jesus himself. It's a rhetorical question to teach the man, or to teach us, to be specific in our requests to God. What do you want me to do for you? So you pray, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Lord, have mercy on me. And the same answer Jesus gives from this guy, he gives to you. What do you want me to do for you? So Hezekiah, he gets specific, and he calls on the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Someone say the Lord of hosts. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Why does Hezekiah call upon that name, Lord of hosts? Now, remember, the names of God reveal the character of God. The names of God reveal the character of God, who he is, and what he's about. So that's why it's so important to study the names of God, because when you get a revelation of the names of God, you get a revelation of the character of God, you get a revelation of who God is. Now, we find that this particular name of God over 270 times in the Bible, the name Lord of hosts. For example, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And then in Isaiah 47, verse 4, it says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So over 270 times in the Bible, the scriptures reveal that God is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of hosts. Now, what does that mean? What does that imply? What does it mean that God is the Lord of hosts? I'm going to teach you something this morning. Listen to this. The Lord of hosts depicts God as the commander of the armies of heaven. The Lord of hosts depicts God as the commander of the armies of heaven. There are armies of angels, and God is the commander of them all. God is the general. He is the chief general. For example, in Isaiah 46:11, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So Hezekiah, get this, my brothers and sisters, Hezekiah didn't need God to be nice. Hezekiah didn't need God to counsel him. Hezekiah didn't need God to heal him. No, Hezekiah needed God to fight. Hezekiah needed God to whoop on somebody. Hezekiah needed God to throw down. That's the LBC translation, all right? Hezekiah needed God to whoop on somebody. He needed God to throw down. He didn't need God to be nice. "Lord, I need you to be nice to my enemy." No, not right now. I need you to whoop on my enemies. I need you to whoop on that devil that's trying to whoop on me. I need to call upon the Lord of hosts. He's the general. Did you know that your God is a warrior king? Did you know that your God is a warrior king? In Exodus 15:3, it says the Lord is a warrior. I want to remind you today, because some of y'all are going through a battle, okay? And you need to understand something about the God you serve. He's not just Savior, he's a warrior. He's not just a healer, he's a warrior. He's not just a deliverer, he's a warrior. And God will fight for you. He will battle for you. He will win your enemies for you. God is not just depicted as a lamb, but he's also depicted as a lion. And sometimes I need the Lamb of God, but there are certain situations and predicaments and environments that I get in that I don't need the Lamb of God. I need the lion. I need the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I need God to come down and whoop up on some situation and circumstance and predicament that may be intimidating me, trying to beat me up. I need the Lord of hosts. That's what Hezekiah realized. His life was on the line. He didn't need God to be nice. I don't know why I'm stressing that. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord himself will fight for you. You just stay calm." Touch your neighbor and say, "Stay calm, stay calm." He said, "The Lord your God will fight for you. He'll fight for you. Just stay calm. Just relax. Just kick back. Just do what you're called to do. Do what you're expected to do and let God fight your battles, because his arms are longer than yours. His fists are bigger than yours, and he is stronger than you ever need him." When I'm in a battle, one of the best scriptures I like turning to, because I love that God is a warrior, man. I love it that he's a warrior, because sometimes I enter in some battles that are over my head, and I need God to throw down. I need him to take off the gloves. And I love Isaiah 42, verse 13. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 42, 13. And this is a scripture to feed your faith, because some of you are going through a battle this morning, and you need this scripture. Listen to what God says. He says, "The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal like a soldier. He will shout. Yes, he will roar. He will prevail against his enemies." Praise the Lord, God Almighty. He said he'll show up and he will shout and he will roar. That's the Lord God we serve. The Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven. So Hezekiah prays with precision. He gets specific. But secondly, someone say number two. Hezekiah prays with adoration. Adoration. Look at verse 15. He says, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." I want to stress something. Listen to what he said. Listen, his life is on the line. He's about to go to battle. His life is being threatened. And look how he starts off his prayer. He said, "You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. You are God. You alone. You made heaven and the earth." Notice how he starts off his prayer. You. Notice how he starts off his prayer. You. Some of us, we start off our prayer. Me. But Hezekiah doesn't do that. He said, you. Some of us, we pray, me. That's how some of our prayers sound. Me. And God is looking down at you. There she go again. There she go. She must have not have got a revelation of who I am. She must have never, ever seen who I am. Because if she ever gazed into my glory and gazed into my majesty, she won't be talking about me. She'll be talking about you. And Hezekiah, he prays with adoration. He doesn't start with himself. He doesn't start with his situation. He doesn't start with his problem. He starts with God. He starts with who God is. He starts with how big God is. Now listen, adoration is acknowledging God's greatness. Adoration is acknowledging God's greatness. It's acknowledging God's characteristic. Adoration is saying, Lord, you are awesome. Lord, you are great. Lord, you are powerful. Lord, there's none that loves like you. None that has mercy like you. Lord, you are great. Lord, there's none like you. My brothers and sisters, if we can talk like family for a moment, the reason why some of our spiritual lives are dried up and they're weak is because all we do is talk to God about us. All we do is talk to God about how big our problem is, how big our situation is, what he did, what she did. And all we do is talk to God about us. But before you talk to God about you, you better talk to God about him. Before you approach God about you, make sure you approach God about him. And our focus should never be on how big our problem is. It should always be on how big God is. Because when you lift God up, my brothers and sisters, it changes your perspective. It fortifies your faith. It fills you with boldness. There's something spiritually dynamic that takes place when you get down on your knees and the first thing you do is you start bragging about God and bragging about how good he is and how great he is. Yes, you are crying. Yes, you have pain, but your God is greater. Your God is mightier. Your God is more powerful. Yes, I'm not saying deny your situation. I'm not saying ignore your situation. I'm saying put your eyes back on the Lord of hosts. I'm saying get a glimpse of his glory. Get a glimpse of who he is. Because if you ever see God for who he is, the problems of this world will fade more and more and more. Hezekiah, he starts off with God. Starts off with God. He acknowledges God's greatness. In Acts chapter 4, the early believers were threatened with, and they threatened to kill them, and they told them, don't ever preach no more in the name of Jesus. And they were stricken with fear. And in Acts chapter 4, it reveals the first part of their prayer. And listen to how the early believers believe and prayed in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. It says, when they heard this, that's the threatening message, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Listen to what they say. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Notice how they start off their prayer. Their life is at stake. They're going to be, they possibly going to be killed and tortured and thrown into prison and hung up and fed to the lions. They're possibly going to be burnt alive. And look who they're focusing on in their prayer. They start off with God and they say, Lord, yes, they may be threatening us, but you're large and you're in charge and you're in control. And I don't care what they say. You're bigger than my problem. You're bigger than my pain. And I just want to lift you up. Notice how they start off in their prayer. And then in verse 41, it shows the result of the focus of their prayer. Verse 31, I should say, and listen to what it says in verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Look at what happens when we focus on God. Look at what happens when we put God into the equation. Look at what happens when we realize that God is still large and in charge no matter what we're going through. The Bible teaches that they got filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what happens. That's what happens when you adore God. That's what happens when you lift up God. That's what happens when you magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, number three, Hezekiah prays with right motives. He prays with right motives. Listen to verse 20. It says, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. I want you to notice how he doesn't pray. He doesn't pray saying, Lord, save us so that all the world could know that I'm bigger than Assyria. He doesn't say, Lord, save us so that I could win my enemies. He doesn't say, Lord, save us so that I can be great in this land. He doesn't say, save us, Lord, so that I can live a long life. He doesn't say that. He says, Lord, save us so that you can be glorified. Save us so that the world can know that you are large. Save us so that the world can know that you're in charge. Save us, O Lord God, so that you can be glorified. Listen, my brothers and sisters, motives are the true reasons behind your actions. Motives are the true reasons behind your actions. And we really need to examine our motives this morning. We really need to examine our motives behind our actions, even behind our prayer requests. What are the true reasons behind your request to God? Why are you asking for what you're asking for? Why are you asking for what you're asking for? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you want to win that argument? Why do you want to win in that situation? What is the motives behind your actions? We shouldn't want something because of vain glory. We shouldn't want to win for selfish reasons. The Apostle James, he rebukes us about this. In James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, when you ask, do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. My brothers and sisters, your motives are powerful and they will hinder your prayer. If you come before the presence of the Lord with wrong motives, your prayer will be stuck in that corner right there. You'll go about your day thinking that everything is okay and your prayer didn't go nowhere because the motives behind your prayer was wrong. So it's very important for us to evaluate, why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we requesting the thing that we're requesting? You could have all the right moves, but if you have the wrong motives, you're wrong. You could have all the right moves, but if you have the wrong motives, you're wrong. And Hezekiah, he wanted God to be glorified. That's what he says. He says that all the kings on the earth may know that you are Lord. We shouldn't want God to intervene in our situation to make us look good, but to make him look good. We should always want to make God look good in everything we do. Let me just remind you, you are still alive today that your life may bring glory to God. The reason why God has allowed you to be alive today so that you might be able to glorify God in your life. He didn't allow you to live just so you could live your life and enjoy the sun and enjoy the air. No, your life is to bring glory and honor to God in everything you do. And I want to remind you of that. Don't lose sight of that. God didn't save you just so you could work a 9-to-5 and save up money and do whatever you want to do. No, he saved you so that you might bring him glory and honor. That's why he saved you. In Psalms 115:1, it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. We are alive today to bring glory and honor to God. What is your motive behind your prayer requests? Why are you asking for what you're asking for? I remember when I was in prison, when I first started serving the Lord, I used to pray, Lord, send me home that I might be with my wife. I used to pray, Lord, send me home so that I can go walk the beach at night and enjoy the sunset at night. I used to pray selfish prayers, and I wondered why God didn't answer me. I wonder why my prayer life wasn't affecting anything. It wasn't until God shifted my motives that I began to pray, Lord, send me home that I might preach your gospel to the world. Lord, send me home that my life may bring you glory and honor. Lord, send me home that I might help the hurting. Lord, send me home that I might impact this generation with your glory and your honor. When I shift my motives, the power of God began to infuse in my life because God said, now you are prepared. Now you are thinking right. Now your heart is in the right place. If you start asking for what you're asking for his glory, He will show up and show out in your life. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we reflect upon the word this morning, this is what I want us to think about. As we reflect upon the word of the Lord, I want us to examine our prayer life. I want us to examine how we approach God. Are we praying with precision? Are we praying with adoration? And are we praying with the right motives? I want us to reflect and evaluate our prayer life with those thoughts this morning. So I want to invite you. I want to lead you. Let us bow our heads and close our eyes this morning for a time of reflection. And I want us to think about how the Lord spoke to us this morning. Let's bow our heads while everybody remains seated, and let's reflect upon the word of the Lord. How did the Lord speak to you, and how will you respond? Let's reflect upon the word of the Lord this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anybody in here who needs special prayer for strength, you're going through a significant trial in these last couple weeks, and you just need God to strengthen your mind and your spirit, I want to pray with you right where you're at. If that is you, I'm going to just ask you stand up right where you're at. I'm just going to pray with you right where you're at that God strengthen you. If anybody needs just extra prayer for strength, spiritual strength, stand up right where you're at so that I can pray with you and for you. Anybody need special prayers, stand up right where you're at. I'm going to pray that God strengthen you and help you. We want you to end this year strong. Some of us got diverted, distracted in the last 8 months. The purpose of the world, is to distract us from the things of God. You got to know that. You got to know this. The purpose of the world, the enemy uses the things of the world to distract us from the things of God and to consume us so that we don't live for the kingdom of God. You need to know this. You got to be aware of the enemy's strategy. And every one of us, including mine, are guilty of taking our eyes off of the Lord, are guilty of putting things before God. But it's so important that we catch ourselves. The issue is not if you're not going to drift away. Everybody drifts. The issue is, are you going to catch yourself? Even more importantly, are you going to surrender to Christ when he tugs back at your heart? And he says, you've been going off. You've been veering off for far too long. You've been distracted for far too long. It's time to refocus. It's time to realign your priorities. It's time to end this year strong. Just by a raise of hands, does that resonate with anybody in here today? Just by a show of hands, just lift up your hand. Does that resonate? Does that resonate? Amen. Amen. You may put your hand down. Just want to pray with you. That is a word for the Lord, from the Lord for you. You can do it. You can do it. It's going to start with this prayer, but it's going to take action. You're going to have to go back home. You're going to have to evaluate your life. You're going to have to reprioritize what's important in your life. What's important? Is it the things of God or the things of this world? So people ask me, sometimes they say, "Bro, Brian, how do I know what to give up and what not to give up?" That's a good question. How do I know what to give up and what not to give up? How do I know what's of the world and what's not of the world? How do I know? Well, number one, I cannot live your Christian life for you. But I can give you some measurements. I can give you a measurement that you could apply to every situation. Are you ready for this measurement? Whatever distracts you from the things of God, that's what you got to prioritize in your life. Did you hear that? Whatever it is, whatever's distracting you and pulling you away. Listen, I'm going to say this. Work hard. Christians should be the hardest workers in this world. Work hard, but don't live to work. Don't live to work. Because at the end of the day, this world will pass away. This money will pass away. At the end of the day, your house is going to pass away. At the end of the day, this city is going to pass away. Why give your life to something that is going to pass away? Listen, I'm not saying shut yourself up in your room, throw away all your TVs and all. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is don't give your life to the things of this world. Enjoy them, but don't give your life for them. Does that make sense? Enjoy them, but don't give your life to them, because the objective of the things of this world are to consume us. I'm going to pray for you and then we're going to transition. Father God, I thank you for my brothers who had, you know, they had this transparency to stand up. And I thank you for their honesty, Lord. I thank you, Father God. Father, I pray that you strengthen them. I pray that you help them. I pray for each and every one who stood up on the balcony to the lower level. Each and every one of my brothers and sisters, Lord God. I pray that they feel the strength of your spirit rising up with them even now. I speak life over them, Father God. They will not give their life for the world. They will not give their life for this world. But they, Father God, will rearrange the priorities of their life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they will end this year strong in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for them. Help them, Lord God. Help them to stay accountable to somebody too, Lord God. Don't allow them to go off on their own. Help them to stay accountable to somebody so that we may continue to speak into their life in the name of Jesus.